Welcome here this morning. It's great to see everyone. Thank you for coming. It's really great to gather together. We want to welcome anyone who is visiting. Wes and Heather, you have some family? Gary and Terry, welcome here. Nice to have you here. I noticed how far away your license plate from the parking lot. As we gather, we take a moment to remember where we are gathering. We are here on Treaty 2 territory on Turtle Island. I am very thankful to be here, and I imagine you are too. We are home, but we are also guests. Indigenous communities have called this land home. And also call this land home and have done so for generations. An image that has stuck with me is from writing by Cynthia Chambers and Narcisse Blood. Whether we are Indigenous or newcomer, today our teepees are held down by the same peg. Neither is going anywhere. This week particularly, we honor the survivors of Canadian residential school systems. And remember that many Indigenous children didn't. We remember that families were broken apart in the 60s. And we pray for the families that are grieving and lost their mothers, sisters, daughters, and two-spirit relatives. We pray for the families of Morgan Harris, Mercedes Byron, and Buffalo Woman, whose bodies are going to be in a wood temple. God needs our burdens and comfort these families. And yet, I remember when we as a church respond to this, we are not starting from scratch. This book, Be It Resolved, covers the Mennonite response to these injustices from the 60s up until today. And the foreword is written by Stan McKay. He writes, "It is a time for humility and respect. It is a time for prayer. It is a time for covenant making. It is a time for waiting for the Spirit of life. And it is a time for peacemaking with each other. For a call to worship for their name, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Worship the Lord. Know that the Lord is our God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. The Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. His faithfulness to all generations." Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for Sheldon and Laura and Irene and Kayla. Thank you for the experiences that they got to have at Cross Lake this summer. And thank you for their willingness to share them with us. Amen.
Can you do that slide for us, please? Thank you for letting us share this experience that we had this summer. For those of you who don't know, Cross Lake is a large community up in northern Manitoba. Population is about 10,000. Originally, it was two communities. There's a Cree reserve that encircles the Métis community, and recently they amalgamated and became a city, more or less. This way, they can share their resources and their buildings and whatever they have. So, here we go. So the town of Cross Lake is on Cross Lake, and this is a town that was affected drastically by the Genpei hydroelectric dam, and this had a few effects. It drastically affected their fishing industry, which most people were involved in. There was also a fair amount of trapping that happened. And I could see, lake levels, they rise and fall dramatically, and so this makes trapping very difficult. The fish disappeared, and so in order for fishing to happen, they need to boat about 2.5 days upstream where the fish are located. So it makes it difficult for most people to be involved in that. So the BBS program that we were a part of, it's been happening for years now. I believe it started back in the early 80s by a different organization. We were invited to go by Sterling Mennonite, which is a conference church in Winnipeg, and my uncle Ralph spearheads this project, which is one of the reasons we became involved. He was invited by Norm Vaugh, who worked for Mennonite Church Manitoba, to head up north Cross Lake just to take a look. And Norm had been there previously, and he was asked very specifically to bring up a VBS program for the kids. There's a lady by the name of Florence who works in the Mennonite church up there. It was a good problem. She had 200 to 250 kids coming through her Sunday school class, and the community just needed something for these kids to do. And so they approached their mom, who approached my uncle Ralph Martel, to bring this VBS program up to their community. And so the location that we were allowed to use was the cadet building, which you see behind us here. It's a large building. It's divided into two. The one half is used for old Dutch distribution. So there was always sort of this hope of ketchup chips in the back, which made it hard to focus sometimes. But this is where we lived. This is where we. So boys were on one side, girls were on the other side. I slept in the building, ate in the building. This is where the BBS program happened. And great location. They haven't always had a location this nice to work out of. It's central, it's close to both grocery stores. And it worked really well for a long time what we were doing there. And so we went up with approximately 38 staff this year, which is fairly average. Before the pandemic, they were seeing between 200 to 400 kids in the time that they were there. Post-pandemic, it was closer to the 50 to 80 mark. And so this past summer, we saw about 80 kids come through the door, and along with their parents and some of the previous kids that had been to this program, they would always come to visit us in the evenings as well. So probably close to 100 people. That's it for me. Who's next?
Okay. Peter, could you go to the next slide, please? So this kind of shows this was Kale's little like nook that we built in. But we all slept together in when we arrived there. The building was full of storage, and so we had to rearrange all of the storage and sort of like find little nooks to sleep in. So this picture shows the boys' quarters. The girls had a little upstairs space, and we had so many beds laid out that it was, you had to like squeeze your feet between the beds, the air mattresses, just to get to the other corner, to the other side of the room. So very close living quarters. Okay, but going back then to spring of 2022, I was in my office downstairs and an email came from MCM that asked for, or just requested an urgent need for volunteers to go to Cross Lake last year. The contact information was for Sheldon's cousin Nicole, who I had worked with at summer camp and obviously know well since marrying into this family. And I sent her a text and said, I want to come. The kids and I will come. So we talked on the phone later, and ultimately I decided that that was maybe, that I didn't know if I was quite up for the 11-hour drive and the sleeping accommodations on my own. And Sheldon was already committed to work for that week. So I said, we can't make it this year, but put us on the list for next year. So in February, we got an email saying that there was going to be the first meeting. And we happened to be in Winnipeg, so we said, let's go see what this is all about. And we'll kind of feel it out. And when we got to the meeting, we were just really impressed with the emphasis that was put on the importance of relationship building, that the VBS focus was, yes, to go and share this program with children, but also to form relationships and to just connect with the people that were living at Cross Lake. So we said yes, and went to all the meetings, we're getting really excited, and then Michelle and I we're homebodies. We don't like to leave the comfort of our house. And so as the week got closer, we started to feel more and more nervous. We had a conversation, I think like 2 weeks before, kind of saying, how do we pull out of this? This is just, this is too far out of our comfort zone. And I was pretty sure that we were not going to sleep at all for the week. But ultimately, we knew that God was calling us to do this, and we felt very strongly that it was going to be a good experience for our kids. And so even though it was out of our comfort zone and we felt nervous, we decided to go. And it was a good experience. So I'm going to let Ivy come and just share a little bit about what she did.
A few things I did. Some people said that we're going to an elderly home. And so me and two other people went to this elderly home and we got to talk to the elderlies and we got to play some puzzles and some fun games. And that was fun because they didn't get to see that many people. It was a pretty good experience for all of us. And another thing I did, one day we had like a bunch of leftover hot dogs. And so we went around, me and two other people, and we gave some hot dogs to all the homeless people around, and that was really fun. It just felt really good. I went to the station, and it was crafts, and I did a bunch of fun things. One of the theme that was like space, and so we got to make a bunch of rocket ships out of pool noodle, and we made light switch covers, we made little photo frames, and it was super fun.
Okay.
really fast that we did. They were doing like the rocket ships with cool noodles. And the kids loved it, and that was fun.
So I have a very different role than the rest of my family. Throughout the growth over the years of Cross Lake, or VBS, right, a leadership program was formed. And that was just, there were so many kids that were aging out of the VBS program, but still wanting to come and still wanting to be involved. So they started a leadership program. And this year it was led by Byron Zier and Deidre Schonwalter. I might be mispronouncing both of their last names, so, but Byron, Deidre, and myself, we usually had 7 to 10 youth come and join us, and we had 5 hours with them every day. So Deidre is a psychology professor at the School of Dentistry, actually, at U of M. It's very, very fascinating. And he had a vision of doing body mapping with the youth. So the definition that I was given is, body mapping is a creative and empowering tool that allows individuals to explore and express their personal experiences, emotions, and identities through visual representations. So with the youth, our hope was to create a safe space for self-reflection, self-expression, and for storytelling. So you can see in this picture, we started off the first day by drawing, tracing each other's bodies. So we all had these large pieces of paper with our bodies on them. And the first day we talked about our heads as kind of an introduction, our thoughts, our facial expressions, and just how those are, how we communicate with those. The second day, we talked about our hands, and we tried to focus on ways that we help our communities, ways that, or just stories, of how we help each other. Through this, there were many, many stories of childcare. There's a lot of the youths are growing up in close-knit communities with siblings, with cousins, so there was a lot of childcare. And some guitar playing and kind of just fun, creative things that they would do. The third day, we talked about our heart and our stomachs. This is a heavier day because we really tried to focus on how we hold our emotions so much in our guts. We drew out those different emotions. We talked about how anxiety makes our stomachs feel, how grief makes us feel, and also how joy and excitement make us feel. And then the final day, we talked about our feet and the path that we had been on and the path that we wanted to move forward on. So I helped with this, but my specific role there was to teach bead work to the youth. I started beading in 2021, and all my experiences and lessons have been within Métis communities and by Métis elders. So going into a Cree community was both really exciting and really intimidating. But I had a great time. I had a lot of fun sharing bead work with other adults, looking at things that they had made, and just talking about that. So to incorporate the idea of body mapping, could you go to the next slide? I'm not sure if there is. Sorry, it's not it. I don't have a good picture, but we made hearts on felt with our beading project. And we divided the hearts into 4 parts, 1 for each day. We used a little psychology of color and talked about how different colors represent different emotions and different feelings. And then I encouraged the youth to pick colors each day that represented either how they were feeling or what kind of feelings they had during the body mapping activity. And this is a really neat way to kind of get some discussion going. So I would go and ask them then why they chose the color. There was one youth that did mostly purple, because for purple it represented tiredness for him. And just talking about, like, why are you tired? What are you busy with this summer? There was one day that did stripes of yellow, and that was his joy and his excitement, because he was fiddling for the first time in front of a group. So this is a picture of them fiddling. We were able to kind of sneak away and take the full group to go and watch them fiddling that evening, which was really great. It was very clear to me within the first few minutes that beadwork was just in their blood. They picked it up so quickly. I've taught youth before and had very different experiences, but these 10 were just so focused and so calm when needed. And we sat for at least 2 hours every day and just beaded together. And that's kind of where the best conversations came up. There were a lot of conversations about their summer, their school, their family life. But one big current conversation was about their plans for the future for Apple High School. So these are like 15 to 18 year olds. And in all the communities of youth that I've been in, this is a time for big dreams, right? You're talking about universities, travel, different ideas of what you want to do, maybe a different career that you want to get into. I've had experiences with youth, and I felt as a youth like the world was just beginning to open to me. But not here, not these youth. These youth are living in a community with many, many struggles. Some dreamt of going to the PAW, which was 4 hours away, and just finding work there, which I think felt like the most realistic option for them. Some talked about Winnipeg, but acknowledged just a few of the struggles. Being away from their community, being so far away from their family, financial burdens, safety concerns. But too many times, the youth expressed their hope to just be alive to graduate. These kids are far, far too familiar with death and with grief. We witnessed this in the short time that we were there. We attended funerals and weeks, and this is obviously because of many, many factors. Some just being like access to good, fresh, affordable food. There's a really inadequate healthcare system. They are 4 hours away from the closest hospital. This is a population close to the size of Brandon. So just 4 hours from the hospital is hard to even really wrap your mind around. And of course, way too many times is it because of a mental health struggle and just not having proper access to care. These kids were so full of fear and of hurt. And in meeting the adults in the community, you could sense that same fear and pain and the struggle throughout the generations. And it was clear every generation was working towards trying to make it a better place for their children, but there was just so much grief in the community. And so leaving the community and driving back to Sterling, past the Brady Landfill. That week, there were protests for Mercedes and Morgan and Buffalo Woman, Mushkin. Their families were gathering there There were red dresses everywhere. I felt really sick. Having experienced the pain that is felt in these communities in just that short of a week, and the hopelessness, and seeing the statistics on missing and murdered Indigenous people in Manitoba, and knowing that each of these wonderful youth I spent, or children we spent the week with, were at risk of this same fate, and understanding of their safety concerns, with thinking about going to work or to school in Winnipeg, and I think a lot of us, or I'm sure many of you have sent your children to Winnipeg for university or further, and it's scary. And the fact that their skin color and where they were born was such a high risk is just really heartbreaking. And it's frustrating. So in ending, I want to encourage you. We go to the polls on Tuesday to vote. And I just want to encourage you to prayerfully remember all of God's children. Remember our brothers and sisters living in different parts of this province. And I know it can be really easy to focus on our own families, our own communities, our own businesses. I do think that God is calling us to listen to the voices of those that are struggling within our province. And I think it's on all of us to research and to pray and to understand the impact that our vote can have on other people's lives. I'm going to close with a prayer that was sent out by MCM this week. And then we have a short video that they're starting. Please bow with me. Creator God, the kingdom Jesus preached about challenged the political, economic, and social values of the Hmong culture. Give us ears to hear our brothers and sisters. Give us eyes to see you in our neighbors. Give us strength to work together to realize the world you would have us build here and now. Amen.
Thank you for keeping God's call. I know all of you were working there. I heard about her, you did too. Thank you. I want to thank you for sharing. I don't know what was scary. Was it scary going or scarier coming up here to share? Going? Okay. That's good. That's good. That's, for a lot of us, like, the most scary thing is like, to stand in front of a microphone. All you need is just don't put me in front of a microphone, right? But that's good. That's good. I'm glad you went, and I'm glad that you came and shared that you witnessed both to God's work, but also to the need that is there. Wakes us up a little bit. We're going to go into communion. We will look at the preposition as next week. But I just want to note that each one here, like, were called to Cross Lake as they were, right? With their own giftings, they did the things that, like, God called them to do. That's how it is for all of us. You might be called as a 7-year-old, you might be called as a 77-year-old, but you're not going to be called as a 77-year-old to have the energy and the life experience of a 7-year-old, right? And vice versa. So God calls you as you are, and today God is calling you to the table. One of the things I love about communion, I mean, there's lots of things. Let me get this light working. Is that this table, I mean, it's especially the way that our tradition talks about it, it's so incorporated with memory. And so there's always a lot going on as we approach the table. But one of the things that I love most about this is that even though as different traditions, different Christian traditions, and down through the age, we focus on different things, different traditions. We'll read like this epistle more than that epistle, and we'll read like the Old Testament more than the New Testament, the New Testament, these books more than those books. But then when we come to the table, we all Christians, all people who follow Jesus, come to a table where there's the fruit of the vine, and there's grain from the earth. And it's set up in like the simplest, like it's the simplest meal.